Lord, we just are excited to be in your presence. Father, we know we are always in your presence, but when we meet as a congregation, as a group, as a gathering together because of your name and your purpose in our lives, Lord, we just grow excited with that. And Lord, we thank you for these opportunities in this nation of ours to just meet freely and proclaim the wonders and the beauty of your holiness. God, you are so awesome. You are just so magnificent. Lord, we just ask you to bless this service tonight. Touch each heart, Lord, that's here tonight. Father, if there be any anxieties or any hurts, Lord, that those people wouldn't leave with those things, but they would bring them and leave them here at your precious cross. Hallelujah. Be with us now, and we just glorify your name. Amen. The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on this firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. Though the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I accept to live it, and to make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Hallelujah. I know who holds tomorrow. You know, that's the beauty of being a Christian, because we know who holds tomorrow. And it doesn't matter really what happens today, what happened yesterday, because what happened yesterday is forgiven. The blood has washed us clean. Hallelujah. There's so many yesterdays that I wish I could just erase. But you know, it says that God forgives us, and he throws all that into the, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he separates that from us. He throws it into the deepest part of the ocean, and he doesn't remember it anymore. I wish I could get rid of it as easily as he does. Hallelujah. I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may
beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand.
It was so neat in Sunday school this morning, just the reflecting and the thinking on what took place this past week and how the Scripture has brought a hope and a peace in my heart because of who holds tomorrow. You know, I don't know what took place. I don't know why they did that. I mean, we have ideas, but the scope of it all, the depth of the hatred that they have, it's just mind-boggling. Yet we still have a peace. We can still have a peace in all of that because we know who holds tomorrow, and he knows he holds my hand.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away, oh glory, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away, just a few more weary days and then shall never end. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning when I die. hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
And nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. I'm drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. I'm drinking at the springs of living water, a wonderful and bountiful supply. Living water from the hills of God, it makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. I'm drinking at the springs of living water, happy now and my soul is satisfied. I'm drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where stricken spirits can be satisfied. I'm drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. I'm drinking at the springs of living water, a wonderful and bountiful supply.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, forever waves of grain, for purple mountains,
Lord, we do make this a prayer tonight. God, mend thine every flaw. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. Lord, we ask you to mend the flaws of this nation. May God, thy gold refine till all success be nobleness and every gain divine. Hallelujah. Lord, we just ask you to make that a reality in this nation. Father, that this nation would glorify your name again, draw close to you again, every person, Lord, that we would start living again in honor of you. Turn our hearts, this whole nation, Lord, turn our hearts back to you, that our eyes would be on your throne, that our hearts would be turned to you alone. Make it real.
Redeemed now, I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, his child and forever I am. His child and forever I am.
Hallelujah. His congregation is in every place, but this is the first time in my life that we've attended a church where I went out and invited people to come. I mean, I just not done that before. I've never had that kind of enthusiasm for people we know. I wanted them to come to. So I know that's nice for you, and I know God's blessing us with it. Sensing that this is the right place for us to be. There was a couple in church this morning that we invited back in May, that hasn't had a church home for a while, and they were here this morning for the first time. Mm-hmm. And calling them at home, and whenever I'd see them at Walmart, I'd say, you've got to come. Yeah, we should be Christian. And these are Christian people, but they just have been avoiding church for quite a while. And they were here this morning, and I know that God is at work, and we know that God's hands is always in circumstances, and there's not coincidences in his will, because the wife of that family has a niece that is in the same spot now where most of those ladies were that were up there this morning in the recent months. And
thank you, Lord, for bringing me to you.
And that's why they were supposed to be here this morning, because they made some phone calls today, and they're getting her niece involved with Teen Challenge. When they walked in here this morning, they didn't know there was such an organization. And like some of those other ladies, you know, she's been in and out of treatment. That's not just another organization that takes people through another kind of treatment. That's an organization that at first, I was stranded on the ark. But praise God, there was a reason why they wanted to be peace. So the last part of that story happened in that door, you know, that God loves that young lady and wants to be involved with very soon.
Isn't it amazing when God just takes these little incidents and ties them all together in a beautiful tapestry, you know? Yes, there's nothing that happens just by chance. I believe that with all my heart. There's just nothing that happens by chance. It's set there for a purpose. You know, years ago, Gail and I were a little bit involved with Minnesota Teen Challenge. We knew met the fellow that was running that program, and we read some books. There was a police officer that was very involved in that, and on his own time, he would go out to New York, and there was quite a ring 20, 25, 30 years ago. Girls from Twin Cities would be kidnapped, taken out to New York, and put into prostitution. And he would go out there and find these girls on the streets, and he would bring them back to Minnesota and he would get them enrolled in Teen Challenge, and many young ladies' lives were touched by that man. It's just a wonderful organization. And God has used it mightily to change thousands and thousands of lives and to save thousands of lives. It's just wonderful to hear the different... each program is actually kind of independent of one another throughout the United States. But they do... have ties with one another, that if there's a problem with an area, they can put a lady out in California that's from Minnesota or from Milwaukee. They can put them in a program that they know and they trust because it's part of their program. And the estimates of 86% cure rate through these programs is actually by some secular organizations estimated as being low. So it's interesting when organizations that have nothing to do with God are saying, this works. What are you doing? This works. How does this work this way? Why do you have such a successful rate? And why are your estimates low? You know, they're probably higher than what you're saying. So 86% is quite an awesome rate for that type of organization, be it drugs, alcohol, prostitution, whatever. It all kind of ties together. But it's an organization that God has used, and He's using it still mightily. Thank you, Brian. We really appreciate you deciding to bring your family here.
In this church know of this family. I know Pastor knows the family. The husband's name is Gary, and they live up by Ladies' Day. And in the storm at the beginning of the summer, they lost a roof on their house. Water devastated the whole house, and they have four children. The father is putting this house back together by himself, and he's not a carpenter, but he won't ask for help. And it was him. Because he believes in the Lord, and the Lord will provide. He says, And he needs help. He needs help. And he needs prayer. But his job, that's on his heart. He would never do things unless the Lord pressed it on his heart. His job for years, he still was called for his family. He's relying on the money that he's getting from insurance and stuff to get him through this. But I believe that his family, there's many reasons I believe that the Lord put this on his heart. And he's doing God's will. And what he does is, he leaves where he's supposed to go and he brings his family and ministers to other families. Even though he's got cares and concerns of his own, he's a very giving, loving man. Thank you for your prayers for that family.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Boy, it's amazing how warm it got up here all of a sudden.
My all in all. President of the United States and have to make that decision. I really am. Joan?
I know that I believe strongly that the Lord blesses those that wait on Him. The Lord blesses those that dig in those wells. The Lord has made many blessings. I believe war is a curse. It takes all the young men. It's not the Bible. I believe in that.
There will be, I can answer there. There will be wars and rumors of wars. That's a sign of the end times. And we have plenty of, at least rumors of wars that could go on. You could have a war between North and South Korea. You could have China invade Taiwan, which would probably force a war with people getting involved. And I can just see Israel attacking the Palestinians. And then I can see us getting in the picture. I can see Russia joining with the Palestinians. And you're going to have wars and rumors of wars. That's part of the end times. And I think that also is a sign that we should look to the Lord because the days are coming to a close. Glenn, I think you had your hand up.
I just think my question worded a little differently. Maybe that it would be proper to raise the hand to protect yourself.
Okay.
If it was asked that way, I would be a little bit of response.
I think
that's the way I see it.
Okay.
Just raising your own hand to protect yourself.
And George, why don't you stand up so everybody can hear you?
Thank you.
She's mentioned about Gary Bauer talking about adoption. In Romans 13, I read it this morning, it talks about the governor being the ordinance of God, being set in place by God to bring judgment. Do I think we should go to war? I think we already are. Not because we want to be. If we do nothing, something will happen again. You know, I never really thought about it. Yesterday, the day before yesterday, I was talking to my oldest son. He said, you know, Dad, and now this is a kid that really doesn't go to church. He's not really that deeply spiritual. He said, you know, if you really wanted to wreak havoc on this nation, he said, who would ever think about blowing up Fargo, North Dakota? Who would ever think about blowing up Marshall, Minnesota? But if you took some small town like that and it was gone overnight, he said, what kind of havoc would this country be put in because of that? If we do nothing, it's going to stop. I don't believe so at all. Something has got to be done. What? I don't know how to do that. I don't have the mind of all these men that are involved in it. But I believe our government has to do something. I very definitely believe that. It says in the chapter before that I read too, it says we are supposed to live at peace as much as possible with all men. That's a personal thing. Then it goes on to talk about the government being set up in authority. Our government is put there in authority as a ruler of this land. And when people break that rule, they're supposed to be punished and meted out by that government. We have laws, we have them set up. And most of the laws we have, praise God, have come from Scripture. That's how they were put there. But, yeah, I think something has got to be
done. The headline of the St. Paul paper today said, we are at war.
Oh, I believe we are.
I
mean, it's been going on for years.
Yeah, I don't think the decision is, are we in war or not? We are, whether we like it or not, whether it's right or wrong. The question is, what are we going to do? That's what I think. What are we going to do? Well,
if we don't move them out and destroy them, eventually we'll be a police state, because every time we cross the border from Wisconsin to Minnesota, they're going to want to check your ID. They're going to want to know exactly where you are, who you are, and what you are. And the only way to prevent it and to keep our civil liberties is to eliminate that type of threat.
Anybody else? Mark.
Well, I just wanted to say, I've got a same figure that gets as well. But I think that's relative to that. Well, first of all, I better say that I don't feel that we're going to see as a major that kind of war again, as it is a war. It seems like there is a few lot of people that are getting together, and I think they're going to demand something to be done. And there has to be something done, because this is a major catastrophe. But the Bible says that you're supposed to be, like George was saying, hold someone in judgment like a murderer. You're supposed to send them back to God. And that's the only way that you can stop these things from happening. But it's just when you judge them, or like a murderer, you take them for granted. It's,
if we resort to violence, then we perpetuate the same.
that applies to a state, in other words, to a government over its own people. And I guess I'm concerned that if we begin to bomb the Afghans, the Pakistanis, and so forth, that we very well might be out of our jurisdiction. And that as we see with the Arab-Israeli conflict, if we go retaliation, more reprisals, more violence, the violence itself will just lead to more violence. And I guess I maybe I'm more simplistic, I don't know. I guess I feel that, you know, this whole thing, the more we retaliate, the more that we give people of various countries reason to hate, that my concern would be that if we retaliate with violence, that will increase the hatred and increase the likelihood of terrorist attacks. And, you know, the Sunday school song that we sing, I'm just expressing how I see it, and I don't mean that to be say anything against what other opinions have been expressed, but the Sunday school song says, Jesus loves little children, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Already members of our government are saying, if we bomb Afghanistan, we will, whoever, when we find those who have protected them. And one of the member leaders of our Senate said, and if there's collateral damage, so be it. You know what he means by collateral damage? That's the same phrase that Timothy McVeigh used when he killed innocent people in Oklahoma City. And I guess I just feel that we genuinely believe that Jesus loves the little children, precious in his sight. We ought not to sponsor back our government in their conflicts, killing innocent people. And I guess I'm just concerned that we hear the words of Jesus said, but I say to you who fear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And the Apostle Paul said, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. I'm just concerned that if we retaliate with more military, that we are doing exactly that which the scripture tells us not to do, that to them evil.
Can I ask
a question?
Yeah. Is there some talk of some going over and actually bombing it? And the way I understood that this was all just, they were talking about the worst I ever heard in the last day or so. The way I understood it is that they're putting the pressure on Afghanistan or whomever the suspected people are, and they want them to literally want to be able to destroy it or something.
Unfortunately, it's you as a civilian are the ones that are being attacked. I mean, it's different because they used to attack soldiers. Now they're going to civilians, and all of us are at risk of being attacked. And so my feeling is they've already made us a part of this situation. They've made us a part of this war, although we don't really even want to be in it. I don't want to be in war, do you? I don't want to be a target. But they have... It's a different kind of war there. It's a different kind of battle than anything we've ever experienced before. It's like those people on the plains, that heroic, those are the heroes that went down on that flight to Pennsylvania. They had to take the place of a soldier and fight for their country. It was amazing. Lowell and then Glenn. Well,
one is the Bible says a man that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. Number two, when we raise our children, we raise them with retribution when they commit something that's wrong, and that's how they learn not to, you know, do things that are wrong. And number three, Ronald Reagan bombed Omar Gaddafi, and you don't hear anything from him since.
Okay.
I say something almost along the line of what Lauren just said. Just imagine, I have two children, and we'd love to have two or more. And if you had two children and someone, a terrorist, or someone came and snatched one of those children right before your eyes and destroyed that life, and they was coming after the second one, would you just turn around and let them take the second one? Or would you lift a hand to protect that second child?
Well, I think all of us...
We have our duty to...
Yes, but I think all of us would agree that justice needs to be served. The question is, who is going to administer that justice? And does justice involve killing innocent people? You know, going after those that are guilty of the crimes, yes. I'm just trying to, you know, present what both sides are thinking as far as I can tell. Rex and then Craig and then her. Gail, you had your hand up before.
Yeah,
we'll let Gail go first. Ladies first, then.
I just have a couple things to say. I was talking to Ruth on Wednesday when this happened, because, you know, Bethany's in the Air Force Reserves and she's an EMT now, an emergency medical team. And she's, and she hasn't heard from her since Tuesday. And they talk pretty regularly. And when they're on high alert, everything is kind of shut down as far as communications. Bethany can't call home, and she doesn't know where Bethany is. No one can leave the base. Nobody can come on the base. You know, and so it's interesting. And we were talking about how, you know, our stand, the American stand, has always been with Israel. And in listening to the news, of which we only have radio, so we, you know, have flipped back and forth different stations, and people are just wondering, well, then just stop sticking up for Israel, you know. And I mean, that's Ruth and I were talking about that. She said, you know, that's an incredibly scary stance, because, you know, if we change our stand on sticking up for Israel, and that's one of the main things that they have hated us, the Islamic world. Anyway, terrorists have hated us for doing that, you know, and not understanding that. And she said we would really be under God's judgment then. And also, I wanted to ask you about, you know, you made that little comment this morning about David Wilkerson. Was it his booklet, The Vision, the prophecy about Manhattan being destroyed?
Actually, there was another book that he wrote, and I don't know the name of it, which I believe it was in there. And if somebody could help me out, I can't think of the name, but I will find it. Actually,
did it say it would be bombed, actually?
I had not read that for myself. I had read an email that Dan Betzer had sent, and he was quoting David Wilkerson in there and saying that David Wilkerson had prophesied this 9 years ago. And I have the vision. I'm not sure. I don't think it was in there, because the vision was prophesied. It was in the 70s. So there was but there was another book that was he had written later, and I can't think of what it is. But I will do some research on that. Who did I say, Rex?
Yeah. Well, I just want everybody to remember just for a second here. A few months ago, we were all thanking God for the president that we have that's in place at this time. I mean, it was a blessing that Bush became in charge. And now we know why, because he's a president that prays. And the first thing he said after the accident was, pray. You know, people were upset because that's all he said, was pray. Well, what else is he supposed to say? I mean, pray is the first thing you ought to do at any time. In need or when you're in joy. You know, thank God for everything. And I do know that the decisions he has to make will be hard. And I do know that right now, even the Democrats are backing him and never in any decision, which is a great thing to see. And I hope that they're praying also. And that maybe they'll turn to know Christ even in their hearts. We as a nation have to stick together and believe that God is king, and the only way we're going to beat this war is with God. Or take out terrorists. I believe that we've always been at war, and it'll get worse.
Okay. Pastor Craig.
Just dealing with innocent people. I don't think anyone desires innocent people to be harmed in any way. I believe President Bush doesn't either. And I think we need to look at somewhat of our laws and the fact that, let's say, Josh commits a crime, and at some point in time I help him, let's say I provide the getaway car or whatever. By our laws in this country, I am an accomplice to that crime. crime, has, no matter how small or how big it is. And then if I go on to help him further, or let's say Debbie gives him a place to stay in that time of need when he's running from the law, we are held accountable by our laws and our standards of this country to serve time as Josh would be and to be punished as he would be. The thing is I think there's a fine line between the innocent and the not so innocent. And yes, we didn't commit that crime, but in turn we were saying, it's all right, you committed this crime, Josh, and we're going to do whatever it takes so you don't get caught. And I think that the truly innocent, and I think we already see it, and I might be not understanding fully, but a lot of the people are trying to leave that country that have nothing to do with what's going on. And I think the truly innocent are saying, we don't want to have anything to do with this guy or his beliefs. We're innocent. Please let us out. You know, the ones that truly, and also I have to say, as far as children, I think we need to defend our children with everything we have. But I have to but we have to understand that, like any career, anything that we do, our family is part of that. I am a pastor. My family is watched by everyone. And I understand that, and they understand that by the position that they take. You know, they are, and to be a terrorist family, the leader of that family understands that they put their family in that circumstance. Whatever the case, do you understand what I'm saying? That as a leader of the family, I am willing to sacrifice certain things to do what I do. As the leader of a terrorist, they are willing and they are saying, ultimately, if I am going to do this, I'm willing to sacrifice my family for that. And so I think we need to look at it in that perspective too, that I don't think we want any innocent people harmed. But at the same time, I don't understand how someone who chooses to do that can realize that their innocent family is.
When Moses
was
talking to Moses, when the angel of death came to Egypt, every firstborn without the blood on the door was slain. Whether that firstborn was an innocent baby. And I'm not advocating that I want children slain, but they're, like Craig said, the iniquities of the fathers, the sins of the fathers are passed on to their children. And God doesn't want children harmed, but at the same time, in Egypt, every firstborn was slain if the blood wasn't on the door. And I heard a little dramatization, I don't know where I heard it. A girl said, call her Sarah, Dad, don't you think we should put the blood on this one? Oh no, that's just, they're just making that up to scare us. And it comes 10 o'clock, don't you think we should put the blood on the door? And the father knew that's what it was said. Just like they know that they were told in Afghanistan, give that terrorist up.
Alright. How about a different different same topic, different question? You know. I'm not against war. I mean, not against all war. I believe that there was a place for war, and Israel fought some battles. They were commanded by God to go in and annihilate their enemies there in the Old Testament, Book of Joshua. So I'm not totally against war. I know what you're saying, Joan. We do need to trust in God, and I believe that He has everything under control.
Yes.
I believe that. But I know that there are times when we do have to pick up the sword, so to speak, and defend ourselves and our children. George?
I guess I would like to ask, has anybody ever prayed for these Islamic nations? Anybody ever prayed for the salvation of Muammar Gaddafi? Anybody ever prayed for these various leaders, that they would come to a point of salvation, their eyes would be open to the truth. As it has, I guess it's a mundane question, but I don't need to see hands. But has anybody ever done that? Has anybody ever worked with any Muslim people and witnessed to them, and talked to them, or befriended them? I don't know. I've not.
Yes.
You know, has anybody ever tried that? When are we going on to your folks? Friday we were listening to KPIS AM. I like the AM station better than anything. And they had a Iraqi fellow on it. He's an evangelist.
Iranian.
Anyway, he was about 9 years old. I don't know how old he is now, but he's older, 30s, whatever. He was about 9 years old when he came to the United States. His father was in prison. He was an officer in the army. He was in prison. They figured he would be killed. And when he was 18, he became a Christian, this young fellow. His father ran a restaurant in whatever city they were living in. Ran a restaurant in this one church.
They were Islamic.
Right, they were Islamic people. This one church was a Baptist church. They would come into his restaurant, and when things were real hectic and busy, these people from this church would help wait on tables. Just being in the restaurant and the way they behaved and the way they lived their lives. The boy had a friend in school. The friend asked him if he wanted to go to church. He said, "My dad would never let me go to church. We're Muslims. He said, "Well, ask your dad." His dad said, "Well, what church is it?" The boy said, he said, "That church you can go to. That's the only church you can go to because they eat in our restaurant. I know them. They're good people. Even though they're Christians, they're good people." And he became a Christian. His father kicked him out of the house. His mother, he was going to be baptized, and they would not allow him to come back home. And about 5 months later, his sister became a Christian. Then his brother became a Christian about 5 months after that. He said it was like about every 5 months, they were just falling like dominoes. His mother became a Christian. And his mother was in the hospital having heart surgery. And the family was there. And everybody but the dad was Christian. And the mother was having heart surgery, and she died on the table. Her heart stopped beating. This red light went on outside, and everybody started scurrying. The sister knew what was going on. And she just kind of started screaming and praying. And she said, "We have to pray. We have to pray." And they told the father, "Dad, Mom is dying. You have to pray with us." He said, he wouldn't even go into the room there. He stayed in the waiting room. He said, the guy said, he could see the dad peeking out. Three times the mother's heart stopped beating. The third time the dad was standing there. And when he said, "Jesus, please," that light went out and she is alive today. It was because these kids, this young man, he had friends that prayed for that family. They prayed for him. They witnessed to him. His whole family is saved today. He was having an evangelistic conference on Saturday in the Twin Cities. But the only way to beat this type of hatred is to love these people. And I believe something needs to be done. I don't disagree with anything that was said here tonight. I don't. Now, I don't know if you can understand that. I don't understand it fully. I don't disagree with anything that was said here tonight. I don't fully agree with all of it, but I don't disagree with any of it. Something has got to be done. What? I don't know. But I do know we have to be on our knees. We have to be on our faces before God, pleading for millions of people that live in other countries, for possibly millions of people that live in this country. that have that same mindset. It was not an Israeli or an Arab or an Islamic person that blew up a huge building in Oklahoma City a few years ago. Had nothing to do with Islam. Had to do with hatred. That's all it had to do with was hatred. How do we overcome hatred? On our faces, pleading. How is any of us here tonight? Because somebody prayed. This place would be empty. This place, there would not be a man standing at the podium tonight. Somebody prayed. Are we praying for these people? I'm not the way I should be. I do once in a while, and I forget about it. I don't know that I'll ever forget about it anymore. But I do know we need to be on our faces. Please, to the Lord to open eyes, to bring truth, to set the captives free.
Let's let Brian speak, and Ted, and then we're going to pray, okay?
We need to pray for them. I believe I see a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant in this respect. Under the Old Covenant, God at times did order them to be wiped out, their enemies of Israel. They were not children of the covenant. But under Christ, you know, all the nations of the world are loved by Him. It is not God's love that any should perish, but that all congregations, all Abrahams, all these Indians, all Chinese, have an opportunity to come under the covenant of Christ.
That's true.
And that's different than the Old Covenant. I guess I feel like we shouldn't spend so much time trying to figure out, was it this group that was guilty? Was it this group that was guilty? Was it that group that was guilty? We are guilty by association because we are living in a nation that has turned itself away from God. The abortions in the United States, the homosexuality in the United States, you know, up to this point, God had given us His protection. For some reason, God's protection has been withdrawn from this nation. And if so, that's because of sin. And that's why I agree with you that we need to be on our faces repenting ourselves as a nation, asking God for us our sin so that He can return to be our protector. Because no amount of bombing of our enemies is going to be our protection. God is our protection. But, you know, we've heard this verse so often, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, to humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. There is much wickedness in the world, but our responsibility is not to point out the wickedness of others, but to ask God, you know, to repent of our own wickedness as a nation. And we are, because of many of our fellow Americans do not see God, we need to pray for them and repent on their behalf, because we, even as if we consider ourselves innocent, we're guilty by association because we're Americans. Where these abominations have occurred in our land, that didn't used to occur in that day.
Ted?
I like Brian's concluding remarks.
All right. I would go maybe even a little further and say, I do not blame, if God judges America, I'm not blaming it on the abortionists or the homosexuals. I'm blaming it on myself. I'm blaming it on the church. Because Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed for its wickedness. It was destroyed because of its lack of righteousness. There was not 10 people in the city who was righteous. So let's not just point the finger at the abortionists and those that we know are living filthy, sinful lives. Let's look at the church. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And then it's carried on into the world. And what's going to be the result of that judgment if God judges us and leaves us swept clean? So I would like to encourage what's been said here tonight, and that is I want to encourage everybody to fall up on their face here tonight, somewhere in this building, find a place of prayer, do some introspection first. Lord, cleanse me and revive me. Before we look at the situation of America, we look at the situation of the world, let's look at ourselves. And then we can repent for our nation after that. Because that's necessary. It needs to be done. But I think it needs to start with us first. So let's do that. Let's find a place of prayer tonight and seek God's face.